understand the kingdom of God according to Christ as he was preaching to the crowd and specifically to the disciples. You remember that when he preached, he had a message for the crowd and more revelation for his disciples later on. And we started with this teaching on the kingdom concerning the word of God. You remember that it was critical for us to respond to the word of God at the proper time. You know, the word of God comes when God preaches it, whenever the sower throws his seed on the field. But at that time, is the field ready? Is the soil ready? There is a soil that receives that seed and bears fruit. There's another one that is not ready for the seed. It's too rocky. Another one that is filled with bushes and thorns that will choke the seed. And then the pathway where people will stomp or trample on it. So it's important that whenever the word comes to us, we respond in time. And then we hear another parable that somehow gives us a picture of the judgment. Now, it doesn't necessarily say it's related, but you can see the relationship when at one point we have the importance of receiving the word and then the importance of those who have the word and those who don't. There's a separation between those who belong to Jesus and those who do not belong to Jesus. An emphasis is put on the judgment. And as though there is a continuity to it, and now we have two parables that tell us of the workings of the kingdom. What is the mechanism behind the kingdom's growth and power? Now, it doesn't describe the mechanism. It actually states for us that that mechanism is beyond our brain grade, as I call it. And Isaiah seems to express to me a bit more appropriately what we heard from the previous parable concerning the judgment. At least he points us to the proper response when you hear that there will be a time when God will separate the wheat from the tares. There will be a time when after the Lord throws the net out there and brings all the fish in, he will separate the ones who are his and the others. Isaiah says in verse 6, chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I'm going to say we in two terms. We, the 21st century people, and we, Westerners. Both 21st century, because we are the most advanced of all the peoples in history. At least we want to feel that way. That's what we say. We weren't there 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago, but we can claim things. You know, the Tower of Babel was quite, massive. And the pyramids, hardly reproducible today. And yet we have the whole, all of our technology, but we want to claim that we are more advanced. So let's say we are. At least we are more prideful. But we also have a lot of things. Okay, we are in a generation or in the part of the world where we have so much that it's very difficult to stoop so low as to trust somebody else than what we have. So our challenge is greater. And we tend to often say, well, yeah, I'll check it out later. It's easier for us to do that because we have so much going on for us. We have too much information to deal with. We have too much things to desire and to be tempted by. And so the things of God that we don't necessarily see and touch right here and now, we tend to say, you know what, I will think about it, whenever I got time. And it becomes suddenly urgent when we lose what we have. Then we turn to God. Nothing wrong with that. I think there is a time. Whatever time you want to turn to God, if you do turn, that's already a good thing. But Isaiah says, while he's still there, turn to him. Why? Because he is ready to forgive and forgive abundantly. I love that term. I don't know how you can forgive, but not abundantly. I can forgive you just a little bit. I don't know what difference is it, but it looks like the Lord forgives and pushes it so far away that it will never come back to the table, ever. Sometimes you wonder why we waste so much time going to the Lord. And as we hear one another, it's usually sin that does that. But sin is the reason why you run to Him. If you didn't have sin, you wouldn't go to God. You would be like, okay, I can handle it. Lord, just look at my righteousness. But because we have sin, and the more we have sin, the more we run to God. Because God is filled with compassion for us. We get into Matthew, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 31. Very few, very short verses. There are two parables here, the mustard seed and the leaven. So the first two parables, chapter 31, verse 31 and 32, speak of the mustard seed. And here Christ says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Before getting into the parable, I'm going to get into botany for a second here, because one of the reasons is because these are Bible verses that oftentimes cause people to walk away from Scripture and cause believers to doubt the accuracy of the Bible or to lessen the truthfulness and the power of Scripture. When the Bible says something and somehow science or scientists say something else, we tend to say, well, they sound like they know more. And maybe God didn't mean this, or it's not supposed to be taken literally. So we have to get into it. And the reason here is simply that just at first glance, it's saying that the mustard seed is the smallest seed ever. And we know it is not the smallest seed ever. There are many seeds that are much smaller than the mustard seed. Mustard seed is just about a millimeter wide. And you have many that are much smaller than that. Even one that is 0.05 millimeter. I don't know how you could perceive that. But that's quite small. So is it possible that Jesus, the man who says, I am what I am, that apart from Him, nothing was created. If He created everything, and He is the power of creation, and by Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing that was made, then how come He doesn't know that there are seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed? Maybe He created so many things, He forgot about those. And I like to first say that it's, when you read the text, it's unlikely that He's trying to give us a like the record of smallness, because it's nearly impossible for His audience to know about that particular seed that is the smallest ever. If He was to give the name of that seed, they would probably go, okay, what are we talking about here? Can you give us something we can understand? And His audience here knew many seeds. They planted many seeds. And the mustard seed was most likely the smallest one. It says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And when we listen to Mark, he says, it is like a mustard seed which when sowed upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil. So it's the seeds that these people, these farmers, would sow. They have many different kinds, but this one, the mustard seed, is the smallest of all of those that the farmers would use. Now, if we want to get into scientific debate, which I could, but you know, it is a debate of fools, most likely. It could have been also the smallest seed at the time. 2,000 years ago, the mustard seed could have been the smallest seed. Today, evolutionary biologists show that a new species of plant can be created even within 60 years. That's all it takes for a brand new plant, or a hybrid, as they call it, to be created. That's the study of speciation, like the creation of a new species. I wouldn't want to get into it. They make the proof. They have done it. But it's unlikely that this is what Christ is talking about. Christ is not speaking, as one says, to a conference of scientists. He's talking to local farmers or local people, something they can relate to. He's saying it goes from a mustard seed to a plant, a tree in the garden. I'd like to show you the picture of a tree, or a mustard tree, which is really not a tree. It's like a big bush. Another picture with a man in it. This is, I mean, you wouldn't expect it to be like a huge anything. That looks more like a big bush. And if you have this in the garden, very few plants look like this. This would probably be the biggest plant in your garden. So what he's trying to say is not necessarily in terms of size, because I'm going to show you many size. If Christ was saying from the smallest seeds to maybe the biggest tree, this would not be his idea of big. We have a few. You would know the cedar tree, for example, one of the big, largest tree that is mentioned in the scriptures. When they speak of cedar trees, its quality, construction, boats, buildings, this is what they go look for, because it's durable, it's strong, and it's quite high. We think of the olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is one of them. There are many. This is Gethsemane, and this is one of those olive trees. He could be talking about this because birds can come into that, but he's not talking about that. He could be talking about a sycamore tree. You remember Zacchaeus. This is a sycamore tree. Why isn't it mentioning that particular tree? They knew about those. And of course, there are many other trees. The cypress tree, the oak tree, you would remember that. Jesus is not trying to speak of size, but he's speaking of something else. Why is he talking about the tree or the mustard seed? What is so special about it? You can turn off the ear. Oftentimes in scripture, the mustard seed is designed to see something insignificant at first. It's a small thing, and you wouldn't expect anything from smallness. You remember when he speaks of the sparrows? You know, two sparrows are sold for 1 cent. That is to say, they have nearly no value. But despite the value we ascribe to them, God cares for them. Despite the size of the mustard seed, God does something with it. You remember Israel? They weren't a people. They were 12 kids. 12. From 12 people, God turned them into a nation. He took 12 men, actually one man, turned into a nation. And then, in his promise, he turned one man, Abraham, into a much, much bigger nation. He often used that illustration with his disciples. the ones who were asked to cast out demons in Matthew 17, and they couldn't do it, and they bring it to Jesus. He cast the demon out, and they asked him, how come we couldn't drive the demon out? He says, it's because your faith was so little. And he wanted to show them how little the faith was. He said, if your faith was the size of the mustard seed, you would have said to a mountain to throw itself into the sea, and it would have happened. These are not the things that you say in our culture today, because we like feeling much greater than the mustard seed. You know, you don't want to hurt our feelings by telling us that our faith, you know, smaller than 1 millimeter. Yes, faith is subjective. If I have to design mine, I wouldn't design a dot. I would probably design a huge statue to say this is my faith. But Jesus says, no, if your faith was like a dot, you would say just about anything to a mountain and it will do it. In Luke 17, a similar dialogue happened. The apostle said to Christ, increase our faith. And he says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. The idea is that, listen, Christianity has been here for 2,000 years. It starts like this. The kingdom of God starts like this. And then it grows into something that can be relied upon. It grows faster than... You see that mustard seed tree or mustard tree? It grows this big as fast as the plants of the garden would grow. All of the other trees would take years, centuries, to grow that tall. This one takes a year. That's why it takes about 60 generations of that tree to possibly turn into something else, into another type of mustard seed tree. There are many mustard trees. This is not the only one. Some of them actually look like trees. This one looks more like a bushes, and that's the one that is more common around the Sea of Galilee. You look in the past 3,000, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, and you have seen many empires come and go. The ones who felt like they were the biggest in the world, Rome, proudest, come and gone. Assyria, come and gone. Babylonian Empire, the great empire, come and gone. Persian Empire, they come and gone. The Ottoman Empire, more recently, they thought they would change the world, and they came and they gone. Every empire we know today, the Mongol, one of the largest in that world, but you know what happened throughout that time? The kingdom of God was growing, and it's still here. The number of enemies of the kingdom have increased, and the kingdom keeps growing for some reason. And he tells us that the reason is something we cannot necessarily grasp, but rather rely on. That's why he gives us this other parable. The parable of the leaven. He says, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pegs of flour until all was leavened. Yeast itself is very small, leaven or yeast. It is microscopic. You can't really see it with your naked eye, at least not a single cell. It takes 20 billion cells to just weigh 1 gram. And yet, you put in dough and it double, triple, quadruple in size. The smallest elements make the biggest impact. That's the kingdom of God. He uses small people. He uses those who are nothings of this world. God's power can use just about anyone, anything, to grow itself. Just like yeast, you say yeast digest the food that is around it, which allows that food to obtain energy, or the yeast cells to obtain energy, and then releases carbon dioxide within that food, within the dough. And since it's elastic and stretchable, it simply grows to large sizes. Now hear this. When he speaks of the yeast, he speaks of this, the mustard seed. It's small and it grows into a bush that is like, that becomes really a tree in the garden. And the birds, it's big enough that the birds can come and nest in those branches. And then we have a dough that is small, in small cell, but yet makes the dough rise. Or the yeast rather, small cells that make the dough rise. You notice that when Christ speaks of leaven, he often not speak of it in the positive term. Usually leaven is the leaven of the poison of people within the church, or it will be unrighteousness. You know, if you spend time with unrighteous people, you're going to, you know, take some from them. You're going to imitate them. First Corinthians 5:8, it speaks of to the church, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He's talking about boasting. You start boasting here, you know, it's never going to stop. If you start inflating your abilities, inflating your gifts, you know, before you know it, you will call yourself a prophet. Before you know it, you will be Superman and somebody will ask you to fly and you won't be able to. But that's serious. I was reading a couple of years ago about a pastor in some country in Africa, in the revival movement. He convinced people he had the power to walk on water. Now, he convinced people, he also convinced himself, to the point that he wanted to demonstrate, and walked on water and drowned in front of the congregation. That's a little leaven. In our text that we read earlier, in Galatians 5, he's telling them, listen, you guys were walking by the Spirit, but somehow now you're looking towards circumcision to attain, to get that justification. There is something off with this. Someone came in and gave you a different set of truth. Oh, false information, really. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This couldn't possibly be coming from the one who called you. And if that person is planting that seed of falsehood, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You will lose that salvation. He says, you are severed from Christ if you follow that false preaching. You who want to be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Mark, when he gives the parable of the leaven, he adds a parable before that in Mark 26:29. It's the parable of the seed growing. And he gives the same idea of that seed what is it that we're taking out of it? The kingdom of God, he says, is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. That's the idea. How does the yeast make that dough grow? Can we see it? We don't see the mechanism. We know the chemical operations that are taking place, but we don't see that happening. We can see the mustard seed planted in the soil. We can see the plant over time, but we don't know everything that is going on behind. We simply see a plant that keeps growing. We water it, we take care of it, but it keeps growing into this large shrub. This is the picture of divine providence working through the everyday things of life, the even sinful actions of life, when he takes the idea of the leaven that is usually addressed to speak of unrighteousness. Now he's using it to say that's what the kingdom of God is like leaven. It works with smaller things and it works with sinful things. But at the end of the day, it achieves its purpose. These are two parables that we should cherish. I'll tell you why. Because if you have the tendency to trust in maybe your gift, or sometimes people say, okay, I don't know my gift, and you want to find your gift so that you can serve God better, and that is great. But you have to know that God is going to use you even if you don't think you have gifts, even if you have none. His Spirit in you will use you. He will use anything to his advantage. He will use your enemies to your advantage. He will use your problems. He will use your difficulties. He will use all of the challenges that you have, whether they are intellectual, moral, ethical, physical. He will use them to advance his kingdom. The question is not whether he will do it. The question is, do you want to be part of it? Do you want to be the yeast? Do you want to be the mustard seed? Or are you so big a seed that you feel you can do it yourself? You remember our confession of faith in chapter 5, Divine Providence. I'll read you the first and the last paragraph here that gives us that picture of God working through everything. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, upholds, directs, arranges, and governs all creatures and things, from the greatest to the least, by his perfectly wise and holy providence, to the purpose for which they were created. He governs according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his own will. His providence leads to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. But hear this. The last paragraph says what I see most in Scripture. The providence of God in a general way includes all creatures, but in a special way it takes care of his church and arranges all things to its good. These two parables are telling us that all things will work for God's kingdom to prosper. Nothing can stop it. Actually, anything that tries to stop it will simply increase its power and its potency. See your enemies and your problems as instruments of God for your good. Most Christians interpret circumstances, diseases, afflictions as a problem that may slow them down. Well, yeah, it can slow down your personal plans, But it does not slow down your usefulness in the kingdom of God, ever. You may think, well, this person is now mute and blind, and they cannot really minister to God in any way. You think, how about their spirit in which they face whatever affliction they have? What do we say? Actions speak louder than words. I mean, you can say a lot of things. We who can see, we who can talk, we talk a lot. And people say, I don't know, your life doesn't say what you say. So maybe we should be mute. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Regardless of affliction, regardless of whatever is befalling you, His kingdom will grow strong, is growing strong. We have millions of brothers and sisters in Christ today. The nation of God transcends every nation. America will rise and fall, like any country in the world. Canada will rise and fall, like any country in the world. The kingdom of God will rise and rise. So, can we hear this? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him at this time. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have abundant compassion, or He will have compassion on him. He will abundantly pardon. And He says, trust this. Why? Because my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I know we like to understand, and I am the first one. I like to ask God to just break it down for me, and sometimes He says, no, it can be small enough for you to grasp. In some way, He's telling me my intellect is smaller than a mustard seed. He's certainly telling me that my faith is. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then this is the picture. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. Isaiah gets those parables from beginning to end. The word of God that is sowed. Think of this parable of the sower. As the sower is throwing that seed on different soils, every seed accomplishes the purpose of God. Every seed accomplishes the purpose of God. He says, my word will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. We have only seen the other part, where it comes to us and we respond depending on our hearts. But now, God is saying that regardless of your response, His purpose is accomplished. That's a mechanism we don't see. That's the part we don't grasp, and yet we trust. God is in everything. Proverbs 16:33 says, the Lord is cast into the lap, but every decision, it's every decision, is the Lord's. I often tell people, you know, you go to Vegas, God is there too. He's in the casino. Every numbers, every time you lose money, He's in there. He's the one turning those wheels and falling on the 17 black when you were on the red, whatever that means. He is the one, you know, when you throw the dice and you wait for a 6, He turns it into a 2. Like every decision, the Lord is there. And when you say you're a lucky person and, you know, you made, I don't know, 4,000 today, the Lord turned those numbers for you. He is there. The question is, am I following the Lord, or am I following my desires and my flesh. You cannot walk by the Spirit and by the flesh at the same time. They're not going in the same direction. If your feet are attached to those two, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you'll be participating in the works of the kingdom. And the other is true. You walk by the flesh and you are working against the kingdom.